The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are in Philemon, a short letter written to him, verses 4 and 6. We'll pick up around page 10 of our notes, if I can get us there. All right, before we begin to study God's Word, we want to avail ourselves of all the spiritual operating assets given to us at Saving Faith, specifically the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. As believer priests, we continue to engage in personal sin in the life. This takes us out of fellowship. This neutralizes, grieves, quenches the Holy Spirit in this capacity experientially. How we are able to regain fellowship and putting back an active role on our behalf is through the rebound technique, 1 John 1:9, whereas in our prayer confession, God's faithful and just forgives us our sins, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. This takes us from that state of spirituality that came through through personal sins and puts us back into a state of spirituality, being led and guided by the ultimate ruler of our soul at that point in time, God the Holy Spirit. And He has given to us to lead us and guide us and direct us to the truth. And that demands isolation and the sin nature that is in opposition to that in this capacity. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start for a normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for your many grace and mercies. Thank you for another opportunity to study the truth of your word, sanctified to our own edification and spiritual advance and application in regards to our Christian life. All this via God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Verses 4 and 6, one sentence in the Greek text, obviously demands continuity of thought, process in regards to the sentence. Paul transitions and starts addressing Philemon directly as the primary subject, if you will, in regards to the epistle as it relates to one Onesimus who was his slave. In regards to his immediate address to Philemon in verses 4 through 6, he spins off the thematic doctrines of grace and peace by bringing out another doctrine that he expects, obviously, Philemon to gap under the grace after our procession as its importance with respect to the entire situation at hand, and that is the conflict that occurred between him and Onesimus to begin with. That is the doctrine of thanksgiving. And he utilizes the doctrine, an example, between himself and Philemon. That is the appreciation one positive, adjusted believer has for another positive, adjusted believer as it is reflected by the divine viewpoint and accepted by God. Rereading here verse 4, as I've revised it here, he says, "I thank my God always in remembrance of you when making mention by my prayers." His thankfulness is a continuous act in regards to whenever he thinks about Philemon, the fact that it is addressed to God here by prayers, recognizes that his prayers are filtered through God in terms of that which validates his thankfulness otherwise, that is not anything that is out of line in regards to doctrine, sinful or worldly or anything of that nature, but it is spiritually oriented. The verb here when making, or the participle when making mention by my prayers is the verb poeo, means to do, and it recognizes that when Paul considered Philemon. When he addressed God, he developed his prayers within the doctrinal orientation, as they are so designed to be accepted by God in this capacity. So he lets Philemon know that his attitude towards Philemon is always in this frame of gratitude in regards to his person when he is being reflected upon in terms of doctrinal orientation in regards to life. And the fact that he filters his prayer through the prayer through God in thanksgiving in this regards, this is probably about the highest form of gratitude that one could place upon another believer based on God's own viewpoint. This is why I have gratitude for you in this respect, and it denotes the type and caliber of believer that obviously Philemon is in this vein. And it defers, all this defers to the spiritual reality of Philemon over the physical acknowledgments in regards to things that is done through prayer. Otherwise, then you do have the situation of simply appealing to the flesh, something that could be taken as flattery or other some type of literary device to soften someone up, etc. As we brought out in this vein, the spiritual character of Philemon is what is to be focused on by Philemon in reflecting upon himself, and why Paul has thankfulness for him in this vein, recognizing that when doctrine is the issue, thanksgiving is always appropriate otherwise in that way. And that is his Philemon's spiritual orientation being the cause for that thankfulness. Then is made clear there in verse 5, rereading it, because I am continually hearing about you, the love and the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And as I brought out in verse 5, the first phrase there, clause, because I'm continually hearing about you, is kind of a bridge, if you will, in the thought process in regards to Paul's thankfulness, because it concludes a reason why he is thankful in terms of at the present time. And when he prays about him, that's because of the news he receives about Philemon in that vein. But it also introduces a string of cause and effect that is attached to Philemon as that which takes what he does here as a cause and puts it on the plane of spiritual orientation, spiritual gratitude that is so designed to be recognized in this vein. So let's just pick up here, verse point 34, here page 10 again, three verses here. Sometimes it's a little tough to get into the middle of it as we left it off. Otherwise, you just have to listen to the tape if you want to get all the details regards to it. So 34, that Philemon's spiritual orientation is the cause for thankfulness, is then made clear by Paul in verse 5. 35, the cause then finds its foothold in the next clause, because I am continually hearing about you. Simply akouosu in the Greek. 36, the ongoing news that Paul consistently heard regarding Philemon promoted his gratitude. Whenever his name came up, basically, this is what he hears. So 37, the force of the participle hearing means every time his name was brought up by others, participle will be an ongoing action as ongoing as news reaches him in an ongoing way. In terms of Paul's ears. 38, who passed on the news is not mentioned, though Epaphras obviously is logical. And his return from Colossae, of which the church met in Philemon's household, and any others then, point 38, familiar with the church at Colossae, having had contact with them and Paul. And so 39, as I brought out, since particulars are omitted in terms of those broadcasters of news, At least two primary things readers then are to focus on regarding this statement include: A, first and foremost, it is Philemon's reputation in witness that provides the intelligence for Paul's confidence in his prayer and thanksgiving. In other words, he just doesn't accept it verbatim. It's not just conjecture or hearsay, gossip, rumor, but it is opportunity for cross-examination by Paul when he hears the news verbally from people, etc., to ask and to ascertain for himself the validity of it all. A lot of times people just hear things and they just embrace it and take it as being the gospel truth without any type of true evaluation or critique. But this is not the way this comes down the pike. So he has a reputation of character, of application of doctrine that is basically broadcast by others. In terms of any question about him, reference to him, that is always on the level of high caliber of application. So B, then the other thing that stuck out to me here, as it might apply to, in a subtle way, if you will, to Philemon hearing this, secondarily, his words implicitly include Onesimus, his slave that ran away, offering input, alleviating any additional pressures and forgiveness by Philemon as he seeks to feel the conflict. In other words, all he heard was good things in regards to Philemon. Obviously, Onesimus has been with him, that there's nothing bad that came from his mouth, that the less things you have to forgive, the easier it's going to be, generally speaking, in regards to things. So Philemon does not have to concern himself with an individual that had been out there bad-mouthing him, speaking bad of him, making him his scapegoat and excuse in regards to why he ran away, all these other things that people do. No, Onesimus, whatever he was otherwise, did not offer up this negative feedback in regards, any negative feedback in regards to Philemon. So 40, now the phrase itself points out that the witness of Philemon is not based on isolated or sporadic measure, but a reputation to have tenure and stability, because I am continually hearing about you, is the force. So it's not just a one act here or there that stirs up this gratitude in Paul. It's an ongoing aspect of Philemon's life that brings the rosy glows to him, see, when he is thinking about him in this respect. So he has obviously established with tenure a lifestyle that has exemplified the application of doctrine in a great way. By all indications, we're obviously dealing with a mature believer in regards to Philemon. So 41, the news regarding his life, witness of the life, found broad favor by others over time. You can be thankful for things isolated, etc., etc. But this is not the kind of gratitude Paul is expressing. He is focused in on a soldier in arms in the angelic conflict that is staying on the front and fighting with him. I'll put it that way. And he is a great spiritual warrior. In that sense, he's got Paul's back, and Paul's got his back, spiritually speaking, in regards to their lives. So, 42, now as I have corrected here and brought out in the punctuation of the Greek being a singular sentence in the Greek, the way that the remainder of verse 7 starts off there, the love and the faith, in such a direct way, almost gives you a sense of starting a new sentence, but it doesn't. So the best punctuation that fits here between the first clause, because I am continually hearing about you, is the em-dash. Best fits for punctuation, point 42, between this clause and the following, as Paul's intended for additional readers to consider their own reputation as to the Christian way of life. Because I am continually hearing about you, as another person might be reading this letter. Pause. Well, wonder what people think about me. Does it fit in regards to the same reason that Paul thinks about Philemon? And so 43, that is, does the news of your Christian way of life instill thanksgiving in others? As you might say, pause, even so, the love and the faith. So even so, by matching the cause and effect that it follows. Verse 5 denotes cause. Verse 6 denotes effect. As I brought out in regards to the verses. So, obviously, our ultimate concern is what God thinks about us. But still, you have a reputation. And among the circles, fellow positive believers, those hook in with sound doctrine in regards to the life, obviously, our witness in life develops that reputation. And we would be sensitive to that, as we do not want to be a stumbling block to others around us. And we want to be an example that otherwise personifies what Bible doctrine is designed to do in a person's life as it affects their life and their decision-making and applications. Not looking or seeking for the glory of men, but simply doing your work as unto the Lord, as we would say, doing your life as unto the Lord, and what reputation does that leave behind in regards to other people's thoughts? So 44, in other words, does thanksgiving for your person stand upon your sound spiritual orientation? Why do people like you? Because you're good looking? Because you got money? Because you had the same STA trend and you like to do the same STA things in life? Or do they have gratitude for your person and embrace you in the highest way because of your own spiritual orientation and positive listening to Bible doctrine? That's the glue, people. That's the common denominator, is divine love in all this. See. And applying grace and peace in regards to one another. So while the world looks at the overt things in life as why they might have thankfulness, we put those things aside. We look to the soul. And then we look to how that soul is manifested in terms of its orientation or lack of in regards to Bible doctrine and how they live their life in such a way. And here, what stands out in regards to this whole epistle, this is a believer that is at a level that the great Apostle Paul, who had authority over him, concedes his authority, and simply, instead of ordering him, as we will see, will make simply an appeal to him to make the right application. Why? Because he has confidence that one who has been so tenured in regards to living the Christian way of life, pursuing and filling God the Holy Spirit, making an application in such vein, will continue to do so even in this situation. And therefore, to order him is almost redundant. All right, point 45. As we move on with this here, this is where we pick up formally. As we pick up the next clause here in verse 5. 45, Paul then succinctly defines Philemon's witness on two levels now, in harmony as one. two concepts that are designed to be seen as a joint venture, a joint application. Quote, the love and the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. Hey, agape, kai, hey, pistos, hos, echo, pros, kurios, Jesus, kai, eis, pos, ho, hagios. Excuse me. So now you have to define the words that are in front of us. Something that most Christians don't even have an inkling of the different nuances that the Bible utilizes these words in. So 46, first of all, a definite article is attached to both nouns, love and faith, pointing to a specific trait of each virtue, the love and the faith. See, it is definite, a definite virtue in regards to the concept that's in view that Paul is emphasizing, not in just a general roundabout a love or a faith. So 47, quote, the love, end quote, is from the agape family of words in the Greek, indicating love expressed based on the attributes of the one providing love. As most of us are aware of in the Greek, and it is also demonstrated in the Hebrew if you're sensitive to it. But in the Greek, there's two family words that are always translated, basically, most of the time, love, with exception of one word, may be translated friend or friendship. And that is from two family words, agape, agapao, the verb, agape, the noun, and phileo, or phile, the other family of words. And the agape family of words draws upon the virtues of the one expressing that love. The virtues of the other individuals to whom they're expressing it are moot. They're no concern in regards to the expression of love. God has this love. This is the kind of love that you can have even towards your enemies without feeding them and arming them to come over and attack you. Let's see. And that is a love based on divine attributes of righteousness. God the Holy Spirit, things of this nature in regards to Bible doctrine, in regards to others. You can always, and you're expected to, always apply Bible doctrine. And when you apply Bible doctrine in fellowship, in regards to others, then you engage in a love that is demonstrated from the virtues of God the Holy Spirit in conjunction and harmony with your human spirit, with this virtues of righteousness and the truth of doctrine in regards to your application. Philea, Philae, family words, looks to then the attributes of the individual to whom one loves. The word that we get the word Philadelphia, brotherly love, the city, that's from that word, from that Greek word. And we, in that sense, are not commanded to always embrace people in friendship. In fact, we're warned not to embrace people in friendship of phileo love, phile love, that do not meet the standards, if you will, of what we consider to be seekers of God, positive volition, who are otherwise tied into the world, not to be friends of the world in that vein, as James makes clear. So here we have the agape family of words, and how many Christians out there really know this? I never did until I got in. I was in church my whole 25, 30 years. Never had a single pastor tell me this. That's because they always pick up their book, 3 points in a poem, and here we go. But anyway. So the love here is the agape family of words, looking at the attributes of Philemon as they are applied in the context. So 48, this love is a product of the Holy Spirit and thus divine in nature as its specific feature. We dealt with it back in Colossians 1:8, we saw the term used in this capacity for the saints at Colossae as Epaphras informed Paul and company. He also informed us of your love in the Spirit. That is applying doctrine while in fellowship. God the Holy Spirit is the rulership over the real you at that point in time. And hence, it is divine in nature in its expression. And that's the specific feature, the love that Paul has in view here. 49, it is a result of applying the virtues of the new man towards others, showing mercy and forgiveness for the sake of fellow positive volition. Again, back to Colossians, as the two epistles are closely related. 3, verses 12 through 14, as Paul dealt with the new man in regards to the virtues otherwise that would be parallel in harmony with God the Holy Spirit in His filling role. And verses 12 through 14 there, and so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, all this comes and expressed by the human spirit, being in fellowship with God the Holy Spirit, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And in addition to all these things, put on divine love, which is the perfect bond of unity. As it takes precedence, divine love encapsulates all these other things that he pulled out there in regards to the new man. So, this love, point 50, it is the application of the Bible doctrine via the filling of the Holy Spirit and unites positive volition together. 2 John 1:6. Second John, verse 6. As John says to the chosen lady to whom he writes this epistle, the Apostle John, and this is love, in terms of loving one another, that we walk according to his commandments. We conduct our Christian life according to the truth of Bible doctrine, which demands that we isolate the sin nature, deal with it, be in fellowship, and orient in regards to God's directive will for our life. This is commandment, just as you heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. That you should walk in it. Conduct your life in it. And obviously the doctrine of love that we have goes into detail in terms of all the types of love otherwise there and the nuances of these love that's described in the Scripture. So then that brings us to the second one, now, a quote, a 51, a quote, the faith, end quote, a pistis. Here is active faith, phase two, as its specific feature. Active faith. You can have passive faith, which represents the truth of doctrine. We hold to the faith, that is the faith of the Bible, etc. You have active faith. In active faith, you have both inhale and exhale faith. Inhale faith is you believe what you hear in regards to the teaching of doctrine. Exhale faith then is applying that doctrine in regards to one's life. To believe. 1 Thessalonians 1:3, as it's used in that capacity. We give thanks to God, again, another gratitude for a positive volition oriented to doctrine by Paul. Verse 2, for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers. 3, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith. That's active faith, application of doctrine. Application of you not only learn the information, but you take it to heart. And then you utilize it as your means of determining what you're going to do in life. See? This is what doctrine is all about. It's about a way of life. We call it the Christian way of life. It's not just some a school to learn information. some institution otherwise to do fundraising and all the other things, the crazy stuff that people get involved in, is to come in and learn what God expects of us in order to have a way of life that serves Him accurately in action with honor in that vein. And labor of love, faith and labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus in the presence of our God and Father, as He is the one that will always ultimately judge. So there's your example of active faith. So 52, this faith believes the truth of Bible doctrine, evidenced in their application of it. You say you believe it, well, why don't you live it? And James makes it very clear as he deals with the Christian experience in regards to his epistle in our phase two, that not only expects us to believe the doctrine, but it expects us to apply the doctrine. That works are insisted upon in regards to our phase two. That's because we are seeking to serve God in this capacity of our Christian life, from the point of saving faith to the end. There, in terms of using a justification term, that you can use either phase one or phase two in the Scripture, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. So it demands exhale faith to go along with inhale faith in regards to the doctrine at hand. Abraham evidenced his faith by willingly being willing to sacrifice his son Isaac if God had taken him to the end on that, etc. So the examples that James gives on that, in that vein. Faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. So the evidence of what we believe is to be demonstrated in regards to living our life according to doctrine. That means that you prioritize your life around the priorities of doctrine. And that priority, obviously, first and foremost, centers on coming to the light and growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and being in fellowship, establishing a prayer life, the assembly of ourselves together, all these things. So doctrine really, as sophisticated and even as deep as understanding that it may offer in regards to God and His plan, is quite simple in regards to its expectations of application. Be in Bible class, you stay in Bible class, you're diligent in regards to listening to the doctrine, and then you go out and you apply that doctrine. It's not a yoke too heavy to bear. The only thing that makes it heavy is your STA trying to drag you away from it with whatever energy of the flesh pursuits that one may have in life otherwise. So, anyway. So the faith here, love and faith, the faith here is active faith, phase two. So 53, Philemon's faith here is characterized, as we would say, as positive volition to Bible doctrine, as it parallels his love. That it's in harmony with the love, then obviously his faith is positive. It is a faith that is determined to obey God, to hear what God has to say, then take it to heart and go out and live their life by these instructions. See? And we call that positive volition. One who is seeking God based on God's terms and conditions, void of trying to cram their own terms and conditions in rationalization to it otherwise. Now, obviously, we all have to grow up, and so that takes time, as we may come in with different types of baggage attached to our lives otherwise. But ultimately, a positive volition is seeking that truth They want to know and understand God, as the verse we read the Tuesday, in regards to our desires of being positive. So, obviously, Philemon is positive, the Bible doctrine, as demonstrated by the divine love in his life. Pursues being in fellowship and pursues application in such condition. So 54, the connective chi, and in the Greek, unites now the two definitive nouns together. It's he agape chi he pistis. That unites the two definitive nouns together. 55. Other examples of love and faith, with both having the definite article, the same type of grammatical instruction, in this vein, that is divine love and active faith. We have other examples here, used in that capacity, Ephesians 1:15. For this reason, too, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, of both having the definite article, the faith and the love of you. That's active faith. With divine love. Colossians 1:4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, the love which you have for all the saints. 1 Thessalonians 3:6. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, both with the definite article, that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also long to see you. Revelation 2:19. Terms of the church of Thyatira, I know your works and your love and faith, both the definite article, and service and perseverance, both are divine love and active faith. Some in active faith in terms of phase two, some active faith in terms of phase one. So, but they're both active faith. So, 56. Love and faith / positive volition. That's what faith represents here. Love and faith are integrated together, as only obedience to Bible doctrine, pursuing the filling of the Holy Spirit in application, that is divine love, over time that we're looking at, the tenure, always having thankfulness and gratitude in this capacity, over time, continuing point 56, is accomplished with positive volition phase 2, that is active faith, as it is perpetuated in regards to one's Christian life. They have to go together. You take away one, then you've corrupted the other. You cannot be a life of divine love applier if you don't stay and remain positive in regards to doctrine. Neither can you truly claim to be positive if you're not applying Bible doctrine otherwise in your life. They go hand in hand. So, in discernment in regards to people that want to claim other people as positive, well, you got to put these two ingredients together. Does it work? Does it fit? People may get in fellowship and make an application of Bible doctrine, but are they doing it continuously? Or is it just a quirk application, as a fundy might do, or something like that, or someone is just half-heartedly involved in doctrine. All right, 57. Now the singular relative pronoun, which, further recognizes this singular concept of an adjusted believer before God. The grammar through this defines so much of it. The love and the faith which you have, which, the relative pronoun host, accusative, feminine, singular. It's referring to both love and faith. They're both agreement in case, number, and gender. Grammatically, it can't refer to anything but both of them. So 58, now the present tense of echo. Literally, you keep on having, that verb further shows a continued measure, spiritually adjusted over time, as essential to the cause for thanksgiving. You keep on having this. See, again, it's not just a splash in the pan. It's not just a nod to God that we're dealing with. It's someone who has dedicated their life to pursue the truth of Bible doctrine, in the maturity adjustment, on the road to being a prize contender. That's what we're dealing with in regards to Philemon. Paul's thoughts and attitude towards others is far removed from what you see out there mostly in the Christian world today, in regards to attitudes towards others. If they're just a believer, okay, I'm thankful for that, and I'm just way up above, and nothing else matters. Paul's so far above that. His thinking it has left him just like God's thoughts have left him. So 59, that Philemon possesses both love and faith here, views regeneration, being born again with the human spirit, the new man, views regeneration in harmony with the positive soul. A person goes positive, phase one, faith, they are born again. And the love of God, the Holy Spirit, that produces the human spirit, hence regeneration, the regenerating of the human spirit that we lost in the garden, it shows a combined effect of that postulation in regards to the plan of God beginning phase one. And that is the cause behind being spiritually adjusted. This is not a lightweight letter, really. Neither was Colossians, as far as that goes. It's been, at least for me in my studies, it's just been absolutely exhilarating to see doctrine as is applied on a level that doesn't subvert itself to anything other than that which is adjusted. Philemon's causative virtues here then are said to be directed towards serving Christ. That's sort of preposition pros, which denotes direction. First, in the list, you have toward the Lord Jesus, toward being pros. And then, for the purpose of serving all the saints, there he uses the preposition eis to denote purpose. For is how it's translated in English. is toward Jesus and for the saints. So 61, this principle is to serve Christ as priority, and then serving man or men has divine purpose. You know, you hear people, one of the big things that they throw out there now is this Christ-centered thing that you hear out there in churches. This point right here shows you what Christ-centered is. And that is, you put Bible doctrine first and foremost in your priority in life. It's not just some venue, theater, to entertain with all their bands and goals to see how many people they can get in their church and all the big buildings and all the other physical artifacts and things that people push to try to show how good a Christian they are. It's simply to put Jesus Christ in priority over all things, and then we are Christ-centered. Then we can serve men in terms of having divine purpose in relating to them as God would relate to them. Man, it's so far removed from the funny world, it's not even funny. Compare Romans 14, 17 through 18. Verse 16, the exhortation, Paul says, therefore do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. In other words, don't be hypocritical in regards to your applications. Stay the course. Keep it according to doctrine at all times. If you're going to make a stand, I'll tell you this. If you're going to make a stand for doctrine against someone that otherwise may be in disagreement with you, you don't ever cater to any conditions they may try to put on you to otherwise compromise that doctrine at some other level. Otherwise, you will come off as a hypocrite. We're old school here in doctrine. We are hard line. And quite honestly, I don't give a rat's ass what other people think about that. Except that I want that reputation to be that we are according to Bible doctrine. See? But anyway, I don't know why I got off that. Yeah, I do. I kind of know why. But anyway. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, verse 17. It's not the physical pursuits of life, energy of the flesh, relationships, and all these other things that people so pursue, the frantic search for happiness. But righteousness and peace and joy in fellowship in the Holy Spirit, in the sphere of God the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ, Christ-centered, is acceptable to God and approved by men. Approved by all men? No. Majority of men are going to be antagonistic. What's he saying? He's looking at other potential polyvolition. And others that otherwise recognize at least the honorable, right thing that one is doing in regard to one's life. Colossians 3:24. As we saw in regards to the authority requirements, either as a servant, subservient, or as a authority, in terms of slaves, in that capacity, knowing that from the Lord, verse 24, you receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. I've said it before, and I'll probably say it again in my lifetime. that you cannot love and serve one any more than what your attitude is to serving and loving God and His plan. You will not find a higher love. It's impossible. Because He's the one that produces the highest love available in regards to His creation. And if you don't line up with it, and sometimes that love is not always fun in regards to the applications necessary in that vein. But either way, and the world will look at it, and often they will criticize and condemn and take issue using human standards of their own relative beliefs of life to condemn you for not following those standards, whereas the whole time you're applying doctrine to your ultimate level in regards to the situation, and you could not show a greater respect, a greater love towards someone else otherwise in that vein. And sometimes that means that you just put your hand up and say, no, I'm not doing that. I'm not going to engage in that because that's in violation of doctrine. See? So 62, that the effect of positive volition applying doctrine is designed to find its target and witness on behalf of Christ towards other positive volition, then is the idea of verse 6 as we move into that verse, so that the fellowship of your faith may become effective by the true knowledge of every good thing which is in us, every good thing which is in us for Christ. So, I'm just going to let you out a little early. This is a good breaking off point. As I said, there's a lot here. And to get us back into this, this would be a good place to restart Sunday morning. So I'll let you out a little early this evening, go fishing or something. Father, again, thank you for truth, your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, in your life, to see these things. In Jesus' name, amen.